We read sacred scripture this morning from two portions. First of all, Matthew chapter 1, the gospel according to Matthew chapter 1. Picking up our reading at verse 18, reading through to the end of the chapter at verse 25. And following that, we will turn to Acts chapter 3. Matthew 1:18. This is God's inspired word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's the subject of the sermon this morning. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and note well the reason for that, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. To Acts chapter 3, we turn to next, Acts chapter 3. There we have recorded for us a most powerful and memorable miracle that was wrought by the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 3, reading from 1 through 18. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lift him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John all the way. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Thus far we read from the inspired word of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Based upon those passages and the general teaching of the scriptures that we have Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11 in our Heidelberg Catechism. Going through the Apostles' Creed and now arriving at the second person of the Triune God and the various names, the main names of the Son of God in Lord's Days 11 through 13. Today is the name Jesus. Lord's Day 11, question 29. Why is the Son of God, God called Jesus, that is a Savior? Answer, because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Question 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Answer, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior, for one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Jesus, do you love the name of Jesus? Beloved congregation, do we appreciate the wonder work of salvation which he hath wrought in us, this one who is called Jesus? There is perhaps no more powerful and effective way for us and especially our children to appreciate the amazing work of salvation in us than by considering the wonderful pictures of that salvation from the many and wonderful miracles wrought by Jesus. Recall thus far in the Catechism, we have seen that the only way of deliverance or salvation out of our misery, which is sin, is through Jesus, namely by true faith in Jesus. We need to be saved so that we who are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor, love him and love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to be saved so that we who are wholly incapable of any good and inclined to all evil are cured. Cured of our spiritual impotence and live a life abounding with good works unto the praise and thanks of our God. The logical deduction from these truths that we have seen so far out of the Catechism and based on Scripture lead us to conclude that our faith, our hope, our love, yea, indeed, our entire salvation is nothing less than a miraculous work of Jesus, our wonderful Savior within us. It is our goal to see that clearly through considering his work of miracles this morning, and it is my heartfelt prayer that each one of us are not only instructed in Jesus, our Savior, but grow in love and appreciation for him and his wondrous work of salvation in us. Consider Lord's Day 11 this morning with me under the theme, Confessing the Name of Jesus. We'll notice in the first place that confessing the name of Jesus means that we confess a wonderful Savior. We'll notice in the second place that confessing the name of Jesus means that we confess an exclusive Savior. And we'll notice in the third and final place that confessing the name of Jesus means that we confess the only Savior. Confessing the name of Jesus means that we confess a most wonderful, wonderful Savior. Now, to appreciate that, we need to be very clear and sure just what he saves us from. Children, what does he save you and I from? Jesus saves us from sin. Jesus is not the Savior of societal ills. He is not the Savior from financial poverty. Nor is he some political, earthly king of a political utopia here on earth, as some in Christian circles teach. He saves from sin. Matthew 1, verse 21, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Sins! The Catechism has rightly identified our misery to be our sin, which is no small thing. It is a great misery. A great misery in which it is impossible for us to overcome. And such is our nature too, that we do not want to overcome sin. We need to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. The Catechism teaches us this, so that Jesus is a wonderful Savior of a most powerful and wonderful salvation. And oh, how this is so clearly and wonderfully pictured in our passage from Acts chapter 3, and indeed by all the wonderful miracles recorded in the gospel accounts. We'll take a look at some of these miracles from the gospels this morning, besides that first miracle in Acts chapter 3. But first things first, our passage from Acts chapter 3 reveals the healing of the man at the temple gate, well known among all the temple worshippers to be a man who was lame from birth. There he sat, day after day. No one could heal him. No one near the temple, no one going into the temple, no one in the whole nation could heal him. Until Peter and his company came along. And to be sure, it wasn't the power of Peter, but the very power and name of Jesus by which that lame man was healed. So proclaimed Peter himself in verse 6 of Acts chapter 3, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so he arose. He was healed, he arose, and he walked. He leaped. Now, we didn't read it, but in Acts chapter 4, we also have a double confirmation of the fact that it was not Peter, but rather Jesus, who healed that lame man. Peter made that bold confession after he was taken and arrested by the authorities. And when quizzed and questioned in Acts chapter 4, verse 7, by them, "By what power or name have ye done this?" Peter proclaimed in verses 8 through 10, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the temple and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole?" Verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." What a beautiful and bold confession of the name of Jesus by Peter. And I remind us by one who not too long ago, when threatened and confronted by others, denied the name of Jesus. Denied that name three times. Now here he stands, confessing boldly the name of Jesus. It was Jesus through Peter who healed that lame man. In so doing, Jesus gives us a wonderful visible picture of the wonderful invisible work of salvation he works in you and I, just as he does with every single one of his miracles. With regard to this particular miracle, when Jesus heals that lame man, that one who is unable to walk, so that he can walk, he teaches us that when he saves us, he makes us who are unable to walk in true and loving obedience to his law, to walk in true obedience according to that law, to walk in his ways and not ours. And what a wonderful picture then of our salvation, beloved, of what God does within us when he saves us. He makes us who are spiritually impotent to walk in true love with him and with the neighbor. And undoubtedly, in the case of this lame man who was healed by Jesus, he received a double healing. He not only received the healing so that he could walk, rise and walk with his legs again, but also he received spiritual healing so that his spiritual impotence was removed. He walked in the ways of God. And that is clearly, undoubtedly seen by what his immediate response was after he was healed. Notice verse 8. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. And there's only one activity that one does in the temple: worship. He entered with them into the temple with purpose of heart, walking and leaping, and you will notice, and praising God. That's our purpose here this morning, is it not? As we entered through the doors of this building and entered into this sanctuary, we have come to worship and to praise Him. Praise Him for His marvelous work of salvation. But understand, beloved, that Jesus is pleased to perform many other miracles to give us more and other wonderful pictures of our salvation, to cause us to understand just what we were saved from and the power of His salvation. First of all, Jesus heals the blind. Boys and girls, do you remember that at Catechism this past Monday? He healed that blind beggar. He's not named in Luke chapter 18, but he's named in another gospel account. His name was Bartimaeus. Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus. And that so wonderfully pictures the fact that when Jesus saves us, He cures us of our spiritual blindness. We see Jesus for who He truly is. Not some historical figure, not merely that. Not some great religious teacher, not merely that. We see Jesus for who He truly is. The Savior sent from God to save His people from their sins. We see Jesus for who He truly is. We see His beauty. We see His holiness, His love, His mercy. We see His beauty. And beyond that, we see creation for what it truly is. We see that creation was made by the invisible hand of the invisible God. Not evolved. Creatures are not evolved. He made all things in heaven and on earth. Second, Jesus also in His public ministry healed lepers. Boys and girls, you remember that, don't you? Recently, from a recent class at Catechism, He healed those 10 lepers He met along the way in His travels. He healed them from leprosy. And this, beloved, so wonderfully pictures the fact that when Jesus saves us, He saves us from the corrupting power of sin. Pictured so grossly, but accurately and precisely, by that disease called leprosy. A disease that corrupts and wastes away the human body systematically. He heals. He heals us of spiritual corruption and the power of sin by His salvation. Most of all, and thirdly, there's the greatest miracle of them all wrought by Jesus. Children, do you know which miracle that one is? It's the final one He performed. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Dead! And that we considered at Catechism recently too, didn't we? Lazarus was dead for 4 days. He was very dead. He was so dead that there was pause. When Jesus asked that the tombstone be removed, there was pause. There was hesitation. Why? Because he stank. He was dead. And then when Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus, dead Lazarus, came forth. His life was restored. Jesus gave him life. And what does that picture? That pictures the most wonderful fact that when Jesus saves us, he had to save us from spiritual death. As Paul wrote under inspiration in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the extent of our misery. We are dead in our nature. That's why we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. That's why we are prone to hate. We are dead. And when Jesus gives us salvation, he gives us life. Not earthly life, you see. He gave earthly life back to Lazarus, but that's only a picture of the spiritual life he works in each one of his dear children. He gives us a new birth, a new heart, new life. That's the wonderful salvation that we receive from Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Now, what do all these miracles picturing our healing and salvation from Jesus teach us? Four things this morning. And in the first place, with regard narrowly to the first miracle that we had considered from Acts chapter 3, with regard to the healing of the lame man, that teaches us that when we are saved, we are active. We are active and walk according to God's law. Now, that's simple and straightforward enough, but this point bears emphasis in our times and circumstances felt throughout our entire denomination. When Jesus saves us, we are active, just as that lame man who was healed, who was impotent and was healed, he didn't continue sitting down there. He arose, he walked, he leaped. When Jesus saves us, we who are given life and therefore the potential for activity become active. As we said a while ago with Lord's Day 7, our faith is an active faith. That to begin with. And therefore, it also from there results in all kinds of wonderful activity in praise of our God. When God saves us, we are not passive. We're not stocks and blocks. We are active. We walk. And when God saves us, we don't ignore God's law and walk the way we please. We walk in accordance to God's law with true love in our heart. We're not anti-law people. And we don't say that the ends justifies the means so that we use that as an excuse to cast the law aside and do our thing. Not so. We walk. We walk according to God's law. We do so not to earn and obtain our salvation in any way. Of course not. But we do so, we walk according to God's law because we have been healed and saved by the power of grace. We're thankful to Him for His great salvation. And that's all a very part of the wonder of our salvation pictured by the healing of that lame man at the temple gate. That's right, children. Spiritually impotent people by nature in that salvation walk and live and believe and love and obey. That ought not be taken for granted. Children, do you love the name of Jesus? Do you obey Him? Do you seek your forgiveness only in Him? Understand, children, that that's nothing short of a miracle. It's a miracle. There are plenty of people out there who do not believe, who cannot believe. And there are plenty of people who have become Christians, just like me, who grew up without faith. I know what it's like to live without faith. It's a miracle, boys and girls, that you believe. So, boys and girls, continue walking in love and growing in the grace and knowledge of your Savior, Christ Jesus. That first. But second and more broadly, with regard to all these miracles and still others which we have not the time for, they demonstrate the amazing power of His work of salvation in us. And in so doing, Jesus Christ, in all of His miracles, emphasizes certain aspects of our salvation, but not others. And namely, in the work of miracles, He emphasizes regeneration and sanctification, but not our justification. So that, beloved, there is here a lesson within this second lesson of His amazing power at work within us when He saves. And it is this. It is His sovereign wisdom and purpose in so doing to reveal and to emphasize those particular aspects of His salvation and not others. Now, that is not to say that Jesus does not think that other truths and other aspects of salvation are not important. Oh, yes, anyone who even has a cursory understanding of the work and ministry of Jesus will know that justification was an important teaching of Jesus Christ. Just not so when it comes to His work of miracles. He emphasizes other aspects of our salvation. His purpose now through these miracles is to set forth the amazing power that needs to be at work within us to lift us up out of spiritual death unto life. That's His goal. That's His purpose. We are saved by an amazing salvation from an amazing Savior who does an amazing work within us. So that, beloved, a preacher faithful to expounding a text which is set forth before him will naturally show forth his faithfulness to his Savior by emphasizing those aspects and truths of our salvation brought up in the text and not emphasizing the other aspects. He is not imbalanced. And I say that more broadly for us, given the controversy that we are all suffering from as a denomination. He is not imbalanced. Such a preacher is not imbalanced. Nor ought he be accused of being a failed and unfaithful gospel preacher. Fact is, beloved, he's not any more imbalanced nor a failed and unfaithful preacher as Jesus himself was. It is his sovereign wisdom and purpose to emphasize certain truths of our salvation by this work of miracles and as well in more broadly in all the texts of Scripture. Certain truths are brought out more than others, and that's the nature of the case. It is the purpose of Jesus Christ here through these miracles to set forth the amazing power at work in our salvation. Lesson number 3. The broad scope of miracles performed by Jesus, healing the lame, restoring sight for the blind, healing from leprosy, raising ones from the dead, and so many more, registers an important point. And it is this, that his salvation of us, the scope of his salvation, is all-encompassing, all-comprehensive, all-encompassing. He is a complete Savior who meets our every need. Did you come to church this morning with sorrow in your heart for losing someone whom you dearly love? Understand that the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, and thereby picturing the wonderful truth of our resurrection in the future, a bodily resurrection, a wonderful hope that that one who died in Christ has, understand that Jesus who did that also wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It's two words in the English. In the Greek, it's just one word. He wept. He wept. As our merciful, compassionate high priest, and I know I'm reaching out to Lord's Day 12 just a little here, as our merciful and compassionate high priest, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, not just touched by our infirmities and weaknesses. He's touched by them, but he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he's able to succor, that is, help those who have need. Do we feel weak and drained after a week of life here on this earth where we are challenged by the world around us? We feel challenged in our Christian faith and the walk of faith. Do we feel weak? Is there a troubled relationship, a trouble in the home and family? Jesus is the complete Savior who is all-powerful. Remember the amazing power that wrought salvation? The point in lesson 2? Jesus is able to and does renew us in our strength of faith. One important means by which he does that is through the preaching of the gospel. Jesus renews us. He renews us in our strength. And did you come to church this morning burdened with sin? Listen to the call of Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sin is such that it causes all kinds of unrest within our souls. Here proclaims Jesus our Savior. He bids us, he commands us to come to him, for he will give us rest. Jesus is the complete Savior, covering every need that we have in our hearts and lives. That's the third lesson. He's the complete Savior, and most of all, these wonderful miracles also teach us the power of His name. That's the focus in Lord's Day 11, the name Jesus. He does what is not possible by man. He does the impossible in saving us by His name. And again, we go back to Matthew 1, verse 21. Jesus, and the reason for His name being called Jesus, He is Jehovah Salvation. That's the meaning of His name. Jehovah saves. The very name Jesus means Jehovah Salvation and not Jesus tries to save. That's not His name. It's Jehovah Salvation. He saves. His is a powerful name. When He says He will save, He saves. Jehovah Salvation. He is a most wonderful Savior. You say that, don't you, beloved? But understand that He is also an exclusive Savior, meaning that the objects of His salvation are exclusive. So that there is a negative and positive aspect to this second point in the sermon when it comes to His work of salvation in relation to the objects of His salvation. Negatively, Jesus doesn't save all and everyone. His salvation is not for everyone in the world, head for head. Why not? Two reasons this morning. First one being less direct, but nonetheless gets the job done. Because number one, His salvation is an efficacious salvation. That's implied by all the wonderful miracles that Jesus performs in the Scriptures, for they set forth His awesome power at work. And when His awesome power is at work, everyone whom He heals is healed. Every last one of them. Every single one. Such is the power of Jesus that everyone whom He heals, He heals, He saves. So that those whom He does not heal, they don't get healed either. That speaks of the efficacy of His work of salvation. Nothing surprising when we have already seen the amazing power at work in our salvation. That's made known too by Matthew 1, verse 21. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save. When He who is the I Am says He will, He will. He will. He shall save. His salvation is efficacious. And therefore, those who are not saved were never objects of His salvation. First reason. Second reason, more directly, Matthew 1:21, again, we go back to that verse, clearly makes known the objects of His salvation. Notice, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. His people does not equate to everyone in the world head for head. And everyone in the world head for head is not His people. So positively then, He is an exclusive Savior. The objects of his salvation are his people alone. He saves only his people. That's not only the testimony of Matthew 1 verse 21, it's the testimony of the entire Word of God with many abundant proofs of that fact from the various names given to his people. What names? John's favorite name is his sheep. His people are his sheep. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. And Jesus also in that chapter makes it very plain that there are non-sheep in verse 26. And says that that is the reason why that these ones don't believe. Sheep. His people are his sheep. His people are the elect. Those who are chosen in Christ, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. They are the predestinated unto salvation, Romans 8, 29 and 30. And yes, they are the Jacobs and not the Esau's, Romans 9, verse 13. They are the exclusive objects of his salvation. Well, that being the case, beloved, we ask the question, don't we? Well, if that's the case, does God have any purpose for those who are not the objects of his salvation? Does he have any purpose for them? And the answer is yes. Yes. They are purposed by Jesus, our Savior, to serve our salvation. Remember way back in Lord's Day 1, all things are subservient to our salvation, and all things also includes the reprobate. They also serve the salvation of his people. And a clear demonstration of that was, as pointed out in Acts chapter 4 earlier, with regard to Peter's bold and brave confession of the name of Jesus. That was brought about by the question that came from the authorities who hated Jesus. And Peter, so different a Peter this time from the time when he denied Jesus, boldly confess, be it known to you all and to all the people. And then came his confession of the name of Jesus. So that even the question, motivated by hatred and threat for Peter, was used by Jesus to confirm and strengthen the faith of Jesus. Even that. So, beloved, is someone threatening you in your life? Are you facing difficulties, heartaches, burdens that keep showing up in your life? This Jesus, this wonderful Savior of ours, is using even those difficult circumstances and also even the reprobate wicked to work all things good for your salvation and mine. What precious comfort this is. Do you love and do you confess the name of Jesus? Love that name. Serve him and confess no other one but him, because Jesus, the wonderful Savior, is also the only Savior there is. The Catechism makes this point rather emphatically in both questions and answers. I'm going to read those questions and answers again. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is a Savior? Answer, because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Then follows question 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Do such believe? Answer, they do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true: either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. So, directly then, two negative points. Number one, no one else save Jesus saves. The Virgin Mary doesn't save. Allah doesn't save. Buddha doesn't save. And many favorite superheroes, be it from comic books or embraced in real life in the realm of politics, philosophy, or sports. This is a sports crazy nation. Superheroes in sports, world history, no one, none of these save. Only Jesus saves. And no, none of these do not even save partly. Not even that. The Reformed believer's faith and confession in Jesus is not Jesus plus, but Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Saying Jesus, but living our lives with Jesus plus, our catechism instructors pointedly remind us, it means that we are only boasting of Him in words, but denying Him in deeds. It's faith alone in Jesus alone. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. The only Savior, the exclusive Savior, the complete and wonderful Savior, this Jesus is. He is your Savior, is He not? Then I say, show forth your salvation. Just as that lame man did who was healed with a life, a zealous, enthusiastic, purposeful life of praise and thanks to Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for our Savior and the wonderful name that Thou hast given to Him, Jesus. There is so much in that name that we learn of about our Savior, and we just but scratch the surface this morning. And there's so much to learn about His work of salvation, a mighty, powerful work of salvation. And again, we but scratch the surface this morning. Teach us, O Lord, and show to us that through Him we do have a wonderful, wonderful salvation, and a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And give us, O Lord, grace to live in the light of that knowledge and truth. Hear us for his sake. Amen.